Father, we thank you again for this chance to gather, to sit at the feet of you as we open up your word. Your word is without error. We can trust it. Every generation can trust it and can look to it to find light in a very dark place, in a dark world where we're being told all kinds of lies all the time. And we have to be able to find our way. That song we sang this morning, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Indeed it is, for any who will open up your word and humble themselves before it, they will find the path to life. They will find what they need to successfully navigate through all the snares, through all the dark times, through the times of plenty, as well as the times of poverty. You've given us everything that we need in this word. And so we sit before it now, and we ask your Holy Spirit to quicken it to us, to convict us with it, to remind us of it later, Lord, when we most need it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I was going to review where we've been, and I decided in the interest of time I wouldn't do that, so I'll probably do it next week as we finish up the series. Suffice it to say, we have been preaching on the subject of walking by faith and not by sight. And when we're in those times where we're walking in the dark and we just cannot understand what God's doing, can't understand why we're in the situation, have no clue how long it's going to last, we need to do one thing and one thing only in those times, and that's trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now that is, of course, a lot easier said than actually done. Amen? The only people I've ever known that are really comfortable walking in darkness are blind people. We mentioned Harold a few minutes ago, and Harold was not uncomfortable walking around the church, navigating steps, even though he couldn't see anything. And some of us who would visit him in his house know that the last word before he left his apartment or the house he lived in before then would usually be, "Turn out the light as you leave." Because he didn't need the light on. The light was on just for us while we were visiting for a few minutes. And if you remember Mike Kalum, he was another totally blind man in our church many moons ago. And what was so amazing about Mike Kalum is he would walk everywhere fast. He didn't go slow. Harold went slow. Mike Kalum just zoomed around like he could see, and he couldn't see a thing. He was very comfortable walking in darkness. This week I was watching one of the old Hawaii 5-0 shows. I mean the ones like from 1968, not the modern ones. I will not watch that. But the old ones with Jack Lord. I mean, they're really good ones. And in the course of the one I was watching, these two bad guys had kidnapped a woman who was a doctor, and they were taking her into an abandoned building and through these doorways and down the set of steps, and they had her blindfolded. And she was just so scared to take a step, even though these guys have her by the arms, because she couldn't see. And you watch this blindfolded woman being led down a set of metal steps in an abandoned building, and obviously she was going very carefully as they're kind of putting pressure on her to move faster because she can't see. Just like a small child who was sent to bed without a light on might need reassurance that mom and dad are still in the house and there's no boogeyman in the closet. When we're in dark circumstances, we desperately want to know that everything's okay. We desperately want to know that we are safe. And it's hard to not be afraid when we can't see where our next step is, when we can't see where we are headed, where we're going. And it really is quite hard to trudge along in the dark, not knowing when we're going to see light again. And when we're in those spots, and we all find ourselves in those spots at different seasons in our lives, and they can be short-lived, but they can be very lengthy times too, when we just can't see, when we're walking in darkness, the temptation is always, I'll make my own light. I'll produce my own light. I'll light my own fire so I can see what's going on. We can call that counterfeit light, if you will. And lest you think I'm making this stuff up, there's this cool scripture we're going to read this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, where the Lord warns us. He warns people who are walking in darkness against making their own light, lighting their own fires. So here we go, Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse 10. And I have a feeling that this message is going to especially speak to some people here in the church this morning. Verse 10 of chapter 50 of Isaiah.
Is it 24 or 35?
Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide for yourselves flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. God fiercely forbids making our own light at times when he has us walking in darkness. And we're feeling desperate. It truly is hard to walk by faith. We want control. We want to know that all is well, that we're safe. And we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. And that's exactly what this text is warning us against, of not taking matters into your own hand and making things happen at times when the Lord has you or I walking in darkness. Let me give you some examples today of making our own light. One would be the what you might consider more extreme examples, I don't know, things like sorcery, or turning to mediums, or palm readers, or astrologers, or necromancy, or reading tea leaves. I mean, a lot of people turn to these things. Maybe you do. Maybe you turn to your horoscope when you're feeling desperate. I don't know what you do in your private time when nobody sees you. I don't know what you turn to when you're frightened and scared of the future. Why is it that people turn to these things? Why do they seek out people who claim to be able to tell the future? Simply because they can't trust God. They can't trust God and walk in darkness, so they have to turn to someone who says, you want to know the future? I'll tell you the future. I'll tell you the way to walk. When people feel like they're walking in darkness, they might grab anything, even a counterfeit light. And I'm told that there's an old Filipino saying that says when a man is falling, he will grab anything to catch himself, even something sharp. When we're walking in darkness, it's easy to reach out for something, even counterfeit light at those moments because we can't trust God. But all these things that we mentioned, like the sorcerers and the mediums, the necromancy and tea leaves and horoscopes, all of them are related to deceiving spirits. That's what the Bible calls them. Specifically, they're related to demons, to the demonic realm. They might give an illusion of truth. They might give an illusion of guidance. They might give an illusion of safety, but they are all false. They all come from the realm of deceiving spirits, the demonic realm. And the Bible warns very, very strongly against consulting such sources as mediums and sorcerers and horoscopes and all the rest. In Isaiah 47, we find this scripture where the Lord very specifically says, don't turn to those things. Don't reach for them when you're feeling desperate. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his error. There is not one that can save you. Now, why is God so strict in talking about these types of people that we might reach out for in times of desperation? Because they indicate a blatant inability to trust God, to just trust him in the darkness and walk with him even though you cannot see. See, the word says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we want to come to God and have all the blessings, but we can't trust him, we can't have a faith in him, the word says God is not pleased with us. And that's in Hebrews 11, where he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if we're always reaching out for counterfeit light, always reaching out for something else to grab a hold on when we don't know what's going on, we just can't trust God, can I say very blatantly, God is not pleased with us? We can't think all's well with our soul if we refuse to trust him in those dark times of our lives. Imagine not being able to trust God, but trusting the movements of stars and planets and tea leaves and cards and fortune tellers. Imagine not being able to trust the timeless and eternal word of God, which is free and accessible to all, and yet paying somebody who says, I'll tell you the future, in exchange for money. Isn't that ironic, really? We won't go to the God who offers it free, but we'll pay money. And what do those kinds of people always want? They always want money. And yet we're not smart enough to realize these are deceiving spirits. They're doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils that we are playing with. I'm sure somebody here is thinking, but sometimes it seems like those horoscopes are right, or I went to a palm reader once, and she told me that my great aunt's first name was Annie, and how did she know that? And can I say to you that demons know the past? They know the past. They don't know the future, though. So don't be fooled, don't be deceived because they tell you something from your past that, well, you used to have a girlfriend named Susie. That's out there, that's history. Demons know history, but they cannot tell you the future. They don't have that ability. Only the Lord knows the end from the beginning, not demons. Can you say amen to that? I hope you know that, I hope you believe that. Satan knows his past, but he never knows his future, our future. The only future he knows is that he's going to spend his future ultimately in the lake of fire. That's all he knows about the future. Amen? And that's why the word says that he's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And if you knew that you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire and there's nothing you can do about it, you might be filled with a little bit of fury too and be out to do anything you can to get the God that you hate so much. And the only way Satan can attack God, the only thing he can do is try to deceive those who are made in his image and to separate as many of us from him as possible, to drag as many of us as possible into hell with him. That's all he can do. He cannot re-crucify the Son of Man. He cannot go into heaven and take control. He's really relatively powerless. He has a big mouth, big bark, but he really is quite powerless. But he'll work very hard trying to deceive us and trying to convince us that it's not safe to trust God. We better reach out for something that we can see, something that we can hear. Now maybe we don't find ourselves reaching out for those kinds of deceiving spirits, and yet we just can't seem to tolerate walking by faith. So what do? We take control. We wrest control and we make things happen because we can't just put our hand in the hand of Jesus and walk by faith. It's very different from committing our way to the Lord or acknowledging him in all of our footsteps and trusting him to direct our steps. We say instead, well, God's taking too long. I'm getting impatient. I need to make things happen. I think God needs some help on this one. I'm going to help him out. We say, I just can't walk in the dark. I need to see where I'm going. I need to understand. And so we make our own light. We make our own fire. And that's exactly what this text in Isaiah is talking about. That's what Abraham did when he decided to use Hagar to produce offspring. Remember that story? God had told Abraham that he was going to have so many descendants that you wouldn't be able to count them. They'd be like the sand on the seashore. One problem, his wife Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. She never had had children. And yet God says, you're going to have so many kids, Abraham, you'll be able to count them. And yet the time went on, and Sarah couldn't get pregnant. And so finally, Abraham and Sarah decide to make their own fire, make things happen. And Sarah says to Abraham, I have a maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you sleep with Hagar, and then you can have a son. And then you've got a descendant, and you can help God out here. Then you can make that prophecy come about that you're going to have lots of kids. And Abraham, in one of his weaker moments, said, okay, we'll do it. And he sleeps with Hagar, has a son. And God has to come along and say, that's not the son of the promise. That's not the one I'm talking about. There's going to be one that comes from Abraham and Sarah together. That's the offspring that I'm going to multiply and make great on the face of the earth. So Abraham and Sarah couldn't walk by faith at that point. They had to make their own fire, take control, make something happen. That's what Saul did when he couldn't wait for the prophet Samuel to show up. Jonathan, the son of David, had defeated a garrison of Philistines that was at Geba. And when the rest of the Philistines heard that this little group of Israelites had defeated one of their garrisons, they promised to punish the Hebrews. And Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days for him to arrive. But with each passing day, King Saul, the new king, and the people were getting more and more scared. The Bible says they were even trembling. I mean, they're getting scared because they know the Philistines are ready to pounce on them. Samuel says, wait 7 days, and the days are going by, and there's no sign of Samuel, but they can hear the Philistine soldiers getting ready to pounce. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 13, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. Saul could not walk by faith. He could not walk in the darkness. He couldn't wait for the word of the Lord to come through the prophet. So he makes his own fire. He makes his own light. And Saul lost the kingdom because he was unable to walk in darkness. He couldn't walk by faith. You and I are so prone to be like Saul. When things are dark and we can't see and we don't know why God has us here and it seems interminable, maybe it goes on for months, maybe it goes on for some years, and we really don't know what's going on and what's happening, and we reach out and make our own light. We make things happen. Take matters into our own hands. We counterfeit the plan of God. Instead of waiting for his best plan, we make something happen, which will obviously never be a good plan. And then you know what we do? I wonder if you ever find yourself guilty of this. We then invoke God's blessing upon our counterfeit light. I can tell you, as a pastor, I've been asked lots of times to bless someone's decision when I know it's not the right decision. And they know it's not the right decision. But they can't trust God, so they step out and they do something. They take control. They make things happen. But they want God's blessing. And oftentimes, you know, the pastor is like the representative of God to a lot of people. And so they want the pastor to say, well, this is good. This is so good. This is so wonderful. Because then they feel, okay, it's okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to make our own fire. Walk in the darkness as long as God has you there. However long it takes. Maybe you'll go to your grave in darkness. That's okay. Go to your grave with holding Jesus' hand, as opposed to making your own light, making things happen, because you can't wait any longer. I can think of other examples this morning. I don't really want to get into them. Maybe you can get into them in your own mind. As I just remind you of times when perhaps you're waiting on God and he doesn't come through in your timetable, and so you make things happen. And I hope as I'm saying that you have things that come to your mind of times when you might have just made something happen because you said, I can't wait any longer. I can't trust God, so I'm going to make my own fire. God warns us of severe judgment if we make our own light. He says, you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Think again, that scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't matter how much you say you love him. Doesn't matter how much offering you put in the offering plate. If you can't trust God, God is not pleased with you. He's looking for a people that will put their whole faith and trust and walk with him. Amen? Amen. God would like us to endure that season of darkness, no matter how long it takes, and just wait for his light. Darkness will test our allegiance to God. Darkness will test our obedience to God. Darkness will test our faith. Loving Christ means obediently and faithfully walking by faith when we do not understand the circumstances. Trusting completely in what the Word of God says. Trusting completely in the nature of God, in the character of God that we have come to know. The Word says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And what the Lord is saying in that scripture is that there will be times, many times, when the path you're on makes no sense to you. You'll want to know why, and you can't know why. And the scripture is saying, don't trust your own understanding. Don't trust your ability to figure it out. But rather, continue to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Trust him in all your ways. And what's it say? He will direct your steps. Though you can't see where he's taking you with the blindfold on, one day when he takes the blindfold off, you'll be able to say, all praise to you, Lord. It was all good. There was never a moment when you deserted me. Never a moment when I was in danger. You were with me every step of the way. I promise you, if you walk with him in faith, You'll never come to a point and later say, well, boy, that was a bad idea. You'll never come to a point and say, that was really bad advice, Pastor George. You wait long enough, give him enough time, you'll always come to a place where you say, the Lord is amazing. He is so good. He is so wonderful. He is so awesome. When we're walking in darkness, it is so helpful to hang around people of faith. Hang around people of faith. We hang around people who cannot trust God in the darkness and have to make things happen, then we'll become like them. We will be impatient. We won't be able to walk by faith. We'll make stuff happen because the people we're hanging with, that's what they do. But we hang around people who trust God and walk with Him in the darkness, we will become more like that. We become like the people we hang around. You know, if I can be a little bit blunt this morning, I'm always troubled at the fact that we don't get a lot of people coming to the men's meetings in our church. We don't get a lot of people coming to the ladies' meetings. Just a fraction of our people come to those things. There's a lot of things that we do that I'm always surprised, why aren't more people there? And I always feel like the things that we have going on are a great opportunity to be with people of faith to help us all in our day-to-day struggle. And so what we derive from gathering together is not just, you know, a specific Bible study or a specific study from a book or something. It's what we get from being together with people of faith. If I'm with people of faith, I tend to do a better job of believing and trusting God. If I'm with people that are not people of faith, I tend to act like them and be negative like them and be scared and anxious like them. I try my best to be with people that I know are going to build my faith. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do it all the more as you see the day approaching. And yet, as you look around, I don't just mean our church here. Look at the church in America. Did you know that church attendance in churches across the United States is in great decline? In our own district, in the last 3 years, Sunday morning attendance, out of all the churches in our district, Four Square Churches, it's at 85% of what it was 3 years ago. And it's not just our denomination. Go to the internet and do the research. It's great decline. That's just a Sunday morning attendance. And yet the word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do it so much the more, all the more, as you see the day approaching. See, as we see the day approaching, meaning the return of Christ, things are going to grow worse, Dan. They're not going to get better. We're going to need to be mighty women of faith, mighty men of faith, if we're going to prevail. And so it's a season to not spend less time with people of faith. It's a time to say, you know what? I need to spend more time with people of faith. I need to get it wherever I can because I need to be built up in my faith. I need to be able to be strong because these are not easy times in which to live. These are not times for the faint of heart. These are not times for the casual follower of Jesus Christ. They just aren't. You know, in Revelation it says that unless the days were cut short, even the very elect would be lost. That's how serious the times will be. These are not times for children, so to speak. Children believers, childlike believers. These are times for people, men and women of faith who know their God and can read what's happening in the times, who know the times and can discern them and realize what we need to be doing in order to prevail, to be strong, to be mighty men and women of faith. I wasn't planning on saying that, but it came out. When we're walking in darkness, we can and should recall to our minds the things that God has done in our past. Last Sunday, in the middle of worship, Karen suddenly gave that brief word of testimony in the middle of worship. Were you here for that last Sunday when she said that? Okay. You know, Karen was recalling to her mind what God had done in her life. That builds Karen's faith for the future, for the present. Amen? She was recalling to her mind. The writer of Lamentations, I think it's Jeremiah wrote that, said, "But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." But he starts off by saying, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He's recalling to his mind times in the past when he was desperate and God was faithful. When I get most desperate in my life, I'll sit down alone by myself and think back to times in my life. Sometimes I'll even draw a timeline. I've done this numerous times in my life. Draw just on a piece of paper a line, and I'll put significant events. And what's it do? It reminds me of times when I felt so utterly desperate, so hopeless, helpless, like it's never going to work out. And yet God came through. Why do I do that little exercise? Because it builds my faith for today. Okay, he did it before, he's going to do it again. One such time, I was about roughly 23 years old, somewhere between 21 and 23. I was working for Westinghouse in Maryland as a software engineer, and I was so absolutely miserable. I was absolutely just filled with anxiety and just tension from the job I was in. I was not a happy camper, as they say, and worked in this great big building. I felt like there wasn't another believer in the place. I found out later there were believers, Janet, don't you know that? But I thought I was the only one in this whole great big place. And I used to go out to my car during lunch hour and sit there and just kind of cry out to the Lord. I was I felt I'm this young, and yet my life's over. That's how I felt. And one day, the Lord led me to a scripture, just sitting there in my car, and it said, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." My spirit was overwhelmed within me. And that words that he led me to said, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." Do you know how many times since then I have, in times of desperation, gone back to that scripture? It's okay, when my spirit was overwhelming with me, then I'll know it was my path. And recounted that God got me through that time in my life. He brought me out into a clearing. He planted my feet upon the rock. He put a new song of praise in my mouth, even praising my God. And I started thinking about what he did, how he directed me away from Baltimore to California to go to some unheard of, unaccredited Bible school where they taught me what it meant to love Jesus. I knew Jesus. I knew all the Sunday school lessons. I taught Sunday school. But my heart was so cold and I couldn't feel. And so he picks me up from this miserable place I'm in, takes me to California to really find out who he is, and plants me in a church in California that was just the most wonderful church. Most wonderful church. I ended up meeting my wife out there, getting married in that church, working in that church for 3 years. He was launching me on a path. But it was out of a point of feeling, my life's over. I'm 21, 22 years old. My life is over. And yet God knew what he was doing. And so at times when I'm desperate, I recall to my mind other times in my life when things seem like this is the end. This is the end of the line. There's no solution. There's no hope. I'm not sure where God is, but I'll keep on walking with him. And invariably, without fail, there always comes a brighter season. Okay, Lord, you were with me then. You never left me. You never forsook me. But my point being, how important it is to recall to our minds what God has done in the past, to build our faith for the present when we cannot yet understand or see. The things that God has done in the past are real. They are not figments of our imagination. You know, my eyes just fell on you, Annie and Dick. And I think about your story as a couple, which a lot of people in our church don't even know your story because they're too new here. Sometimes you need to tell your story again. You know, you have a real story, don't you? You have a real story that God did. And you all are wondering, what story is that? I'm not going to tell you. Talk to them. But they have a miraculous story in their marriage that God did for them, bringing their family back together. And they can go back to that at times when things are rough and they're tough. And you remember, wait a minute, I remember when things were bad, when things there was no hope. And yet God came through for us. Recall your mind, therefore have hope. Those things are real that God did. They're not figments of our imagination. Our salvation is real. The times that he spoke to us are real. Times when he came through with provision for us when all was lost, they're real. The times when he led us through the desert, they are real. After Joshua took over leadership of Israel, this is following the death of Moses, God wanted to lift up Joshua in the eyes of Israelites so that since they had been used to following Moses and Moses was now dead, God wanted them now to follow Joshua. And so under his leadership, they came up to the Jordan River. Let me just read this out of the scripture. They were able to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. After they crossed the Jordan, God told Joshua, he said, I want you, well, let me back up a step. God had told Joshua that they approached the Jordan to have the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to walk out into the water. You know, so they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. There's water in front of them, and they have to walk through the water. And as the priests follow in obedience, and I can just picture the water, you know, first on their feet, and then their ankles, and their knees, and maybe their hips. All of a sudden, God stopped the Jordan River at flood stage. The water backed up. And the Israelites were able to walk across on dry ground. Once they walked across, the priests continued on their way across and met them on that other side. And God told Joshua, he said, I want you to find 12 men, one from each tribe, and I want you to send them back into the Jordan where the priests had stood. And each of them is to pick up a big rock and carry it over to the side and make a pillar of rocks there. And the purpose of that pillar of rocks, according to the scripture, according to what God said, was every time in the future, their children would say, what's that pile of rocks? They could tell them what God had done. They could tell them the story of God's deliverance. That pillar was supposed to be a timeless memorial. We have to remember in our lives what God has done in the past. There's a lot of emphasis in the scripture, the Old Testament especially, on remembering, doing things to remember what God has done so that at times in the future when we're getting kind of shaky, getting kind of trembly, we can go back to those pillars, those times, and say, okay, there's a pillar in my life. I was 22 years of age sitting in a car in the parking lot of Westinghouse feeling desperate, and God met me and set my path upon a different course, and it was all good. And when I was 45 years of age and this was happening and I thought all was lost, God met me. I remember that. I remember that financial provision. It was miraculous. It came from nowhere. Suddenly it was there. So that we have faith for the future. When walking in darkness, we need to keep on doing what we know is right. Keep on doing our duty, even if it seems empty. Even if it seems useless, even if it seems routine, even if all feeling is gone, keep on doing what is right. Sunday morning when we gather for worship, I make it my absolute, make it my best effort every Sunday to worship God with as much ability as I have. And it's not that I, you know, might come here just feeling full of faith or feeling anything, but I know God is God. God is worthy to be worthy. He's worthy of my voice being lifted up, and I don't have a great voice. He's worthy of my hands being in the air. He's worthy of me giving him my best ability. You know, whatever it is. And for me, I'm not, nobody's ever going to put me on a stage to watch me work. Okay, they're not going to do it. It's just, I'm just me. But I'm going to give him my best. And it's not going to depend upon how I feel when I come to church Sunday morning. When I sit at home and have my quiet time, you know, I don't get up in the morning and just always feel victorious and strong and great man of faith. Sometimes, oh no, I got to do this again today. And you get the coffee out and you sit down and what do? You begin to do what is right. You begin to open his word. You begin to pray for people. It's not a matter of, well, I don't feel like it today. I've been reading the last week, and he didn't seem to speak to me at all. What's the use? No, it's you do the right things. You do the right thing. You do that duty. I mean, it's a duty we willingly do. We choose to do it. He's got a gun to my head telling me to do it. But it's like, okay, this is the right thing, and I will continue to do it. I will continue to worship him. I will continue to read his word. I will continue to intercede for people that I know need a touch from the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. To just keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing the right things. When I think of the greatest heroes in my life, I was asked this week in this little online course that I'm taking, the question we had to respond to online was, who are the Mahatma Gandhis and the Dr. Martin Luther Kings in your life? Thinking, huh. So I kind of translated that, who are the heroes of my life? That was easy. That was easy. And my number one hero was my father. My father look at his life. He just kept on doing the right things. He worked hard. He loved the Lord. He disciplined us. He taught us the ways of the Lord. There was nothing fancy about my father. Nobody ever wrote a book about my dad's life. But he lived his life doing the right things. He modeled it before us. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. As a teenager, I struggled because I'd hear him yell at my mother and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I had to, you know, forgive him later. And then I realized, what do? I yell at my wife. You know, become my father. You know, it's like, we need Jesus. But it's living your life. It's doing the right things. You get knocked down, you get back up and keep going again because of who he is. Amen? You can guess at who my second hero is. I won't tell you today. Some of you know. It's not applicable at this point. It's a parable of Jesus that teaches this. Blessed are those who are found doing what they're supposed to be doing when the master returns. Isn't that great? Isn't it like Jesus knows what it's like to be a human and live in this world? Blessed are those who are found doing the right things when the master returns. A lot of people say, where is this returning? He's not coming back. Doesn't make any difference how I live. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me otherwise. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then I open my scriptures. As blessed are those who are found doing what they're supposed to be doing when the master returns. The word of God is awesome. Wait patiently for the Lord, people. When you're walking in darkness and it's taking a long time, and you just can't figure it out, you can't feel anything anymore, you don't know what's wrong, what's going on, wait patiently for the Lord. The psalmist says this beautiful. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I'm a testimony to that. I can tell there's times when he heard my cry. I had to wait patiently. He came through. But, you know, right now, I'm facing some things where I'm just crying out to him. And I'm having to walk patiently because I can't see what's going on. I can't see the whys and the wherefores. But I have to do what I've done at other points in my life and wait patiently for the Lord. And know that one day I'll be brought out into the light again. I'll be brought out in the clearing. Say, wow, God's amazing. He's always faithful. I can always trust him. And even Abraham, who had his weaker moments, in the book of Hebrews it says, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And each of us can take that to heart today. Wait patiently for the Lord, and one day, without a doubt, you will obtain the promise. It's encouraging to know that God is with us even in the darkness. And in fact, and this is another one of these cool, cool scriptures, the Bible says light and darkness are the same to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the word amazing? You know, we get all bent out of shape because it's dark. I can't understand. We find a scripture that says, to the Lord, light and dark is the same. He can see just as well in the dark as he can in the light. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And I guess that's why we can trust God in the darkness, because he can see in the dark. We can't, but he can. It's also encouraging to know that darkness will not last forever. It might take a while, but we'll always come back into the light again. And it will be a brighter light, because when you've been walking in the darkness, and your eyes adjust, and then when all of a sudden there's light, it seems really extra bright. We'll emerge with a clearer picture of ourselves, which will be a smaller picture, but a larger picture of who God is. He will be magnified. He'll be even greater in our eyes than before. We said before, we are living in perilous times. I mean, unless you just never look at the news, you know what I mean. These are not times of the faint of heart. These are perilous times, times that the world is quivering. It's going to get worse. ISIS is just one example. These are times to wait patiently, to endure patiently. It'll be so necessary as we live in these last days. And for followers of Jesus Christ, I think these are actually very good days to live in. Because God says he will shake everything that can be shaken. And I don't know about you, but there's some things in my life that need to be shaken. And you just kind of glide along. If you're in times when everything's great, you tend to forget him a bit. You kind of, you know, I've gained my pace now. I'm on a roll now. And it's good when God comes along and says, you think you're on a roll, huh? You think you got a good pace now. Well, let me shake a few things. And that's good, though, because the things that we've been leaning on that aren't trustworthy fall away. And we're left saying, okay, Lord, you're the only thing I've got. You're the only thing I can trust. You're the only thing that's secure. And that's good. That's good for the child of God. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. There's something exciting about having God shake our lives so that our plans fall apart and we're left just with his plans. And there are opportunities to walk by faith where we have nothing to lean on except the Lord himself. Amen? Lord willing, I'll finish up next week with this series on walking by faith with much of the story of Abraham, a man about whom the Bible says he trusted God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the ones that are gathered before me this morning. I know each one of us struggles in different areas. We're facing different challenges. We're facing different question marks and struggles. Each of us has our own path of darkness, our own path of having to walk by faith and not by sight. But Lord, you have given us all that we need in your word. You've given us all we need about your character and your goodness. You've given us the track record of our own personal histories of your faithfulness. You've given us people around us who are walking by faith and who have stories and testimonies that show us that you are a trustworthy God. You've given us everything. You've given us heroes who have gone before, such as my father I mentioned, who I can look to, I can remember the life of, and realize that he was not disappointed with his life of faith at all. And I can model my life after him. And each of us that's in this room has somebody, probably many people, that we can model our life after and follow their example. So Lord, you've given us all that we need to do well, to trust you, to live successfully by faith in this pilgrimage. And Lord, I keep thinking about that scripture this morning that says, the people that know their God shall do exploits. And in this world today, with its uncertainty and the fear and trembling that rises up, I know you have not called your people to live in fear. You've not called your people to be ones that tremble with fright. But you have called your people to be those that do exploits, who bring the power and the nature and the character of God to bear in life situations. Father, may we be those kinds of people that in our various circles of influence, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, and around the hospital beds where we visit, in all kinds of situations, may we be people that bring the very character and nature of presence of God to bear right there, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, may we do exploits in your name because we know you. Hallelujah. We pray these things in the awesome name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen.